If you could find our text, it's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. If you're able to stand, would you please do so? And I want to read the Word of God in your hearing, and then we'll ask God's blessing on our time together. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Amen. Father, we humble ourselves and bow before you now and ask your help as we contemplate this good word and your great promises to us and the hope that you've left in us that we will see you soon and that you will encourage and comfort us along the way. Meet us now in the Spirit and help us understand these truths and apply them to our lives that we may please you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So our subject for today then is waiting in hope will be rewarded. I want you to just for a few minutes to think about where we've come in these past 4 months. We have we've looked at personal eschatology. You remember that? Personal eschatology is the study of last things as it affects true believers, false believers, and unbelievers, right? Everybody, all humanity will be affected in the future because of what God has said. But it's only the true believer that's going to what? Persevere to the end. We also learned from personal eschatology that it involves death. After this life comes what? Death. Now, after death comes what many people don't think of this, but after death and before the resurrection is this time and this state called the intermediate state. It's between death and the time that we get resurrected bodies. You're in this. That's not the permanent state that we're going to be in, but that your soul, your spirit is away with Christ. Okay, that's called the intermediate state. And then after that comes the resurrection, right? Those souls will come back with Christ, and then there'll be the resurrection, or the Bible also refers to that as glorification. After that is the judgment. Everybody will give an account for how they've lived, right? Give an account for the things that we've done, whether what? Good or bad. And then finally, we will learn. For the Christian, you already know your eternal destiny. But then we will move on into our eternal destiny. Either what? Heaven or hell. That's it. That's the end of eschatology. Because forever and ever you will be either in heaven or hell. There's no more chances, no more opportunities. Right? We good? And so that is personal eschatology. That will happen for everybody in this room and every human being that has ever lived. That is the process. Regardless of how healthy you are now or how much money you have now, you will go through this process. Regardless of your age now, you will go through. Right? Everybody good? So we learn that with personal eschatology. Then there's general eschatology. General eschatology is the study of last things that affects the entire universe and all of creation, right? And we found out that you got a whole lot of interpretations, all kinds of interpretations about what that means and how things are going to work out for all of creation. And we saw, we looked at a lot of theories. We saw that attempting to understand general eschatology creates tension. And what? Tension in the fact that people are trying to determine what has already happened and what is still going to happen. Remember that? We saw all of the tension with people coming up with theories and philosophies about things that have already happened in the past, things that are yet to happen in the future, right? You remember all that? And that's just, I wanted you to see the tension that is caused when people are trying to figure these things out. But then we saw that there was confusion. Remember that? Confusion because people are trying to determine when Christ is coming back. Right? And that's always an issue. When is he coming back? Is he? Has he already come? Some people believe he's already come. Some believe that his coming is way off, and et cetera. We looked at all those various scenarios. Then you got the confusion that comes with the rapture. When a believer is going to be taken out of this world, is it going to be before the Great Tribulation? Is it in the middle of the Great Tribulation? Is it afterwards? Okay? And so attempting to understand how things are going to work out in the future is a challenge for us. And then you remember we looked at the whole issue with the millennium. So I'm wanting you to remember that we've covered a lot of ground, okay? And I want you to see that the future, if you're not careful, if you start focusing on anything other than Christ, you're going to find yourself confused, right? We agreed? And then so we saw then last week that the scriptures appear to teach that Christ is going to return soon. You got some scriptures that say, you know, this generation, it says that the people who are listening were going to see him, okay? But then you got other scriptures that's in the same Gospels that teach that Christ's return is going to be delayed a long time. Even after the death of those who were listening, okay? And then you got other scriptures in the same Gospels that appear to teach that it's uncertain. Nobody knows. And so we learned then that the issue is not so much to try to figure out when he's coming, but for everybody to what? Always be ready. Amen. Don't try to figure out the date. Just make sure you're ready when? Right now. If you're ready right now, when he comes is not that big of an issue. I just want to make sure I'm what? Ready. And that I'm found what? Faithful. Got it? So that's the issue, is don't try to get into dates and fixing dates and figuring out time. Just rest in the fact that he's coming. Yes? I know he's coming, and he's coming back for me. If I'm right with him, if I'm his child, he's coming back for me. And so we saw that last week, we also saw that there's all these signs. And Christ gave all these signs, and because of that, then some people believe that all those virtually all the signs were fulfilled in what? The first century. And there's some who live their life that way. Some even feel like Christ has already returned, and he did that in the first century, okay? And so they live their lives that way. We saw the problem with that, right? But there are others, as we studied it, we saw that the scriptures, though, not only teach that many of these signs were fulfilled in the first century. The scriptures also say that many of those signs are continuing on what? Today. Wars, famines, earthquakes. We're having those today, right? Rumors of wars and plagues is happening. Ebola, all of these things are happening today. And so those signs didn't what? End in the first century. And we really know that the signs will continue on what? Into the future. So the point is, don't look at the signs to try to determine when Jesus is coming. What's the point? Always be ready. The signs tell you that he's coming. He's got to come because no one can fix this but Jesus. No one can end wars but him. No one can end famine but him, right? No one can end plagues but him. It doesn't matter how many peace conferences and G20s and G6s or however many conferences they have. It doesn't matter how many people trying to bring peace between Israel and the Arab world. It won't happen until the Prince of Peace comes. Amen. So we are waiting on him. Not the best of negotiators, whether that's Kerry or any Hillary Clinton, whoever it is that's going to be negotiating. Our hope isn't pinned on some person bringing peace. Our hope is pinned on the only one that can bring peace. And when he comes, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. That's peace. When the lion will lay down with the lamb, they'll bury all of their war weapons. There won't be any atomic bombs. Now, when Jesus comes. Isn't that good? Amen. You won't have any conflict in Ferguson or anywhere else. Amen. You won't have people waiting on a grand jury. Because the Prince of Peace has come and set everything right. Yeah. Isn't that good? Amen. Yes. So Trust Him now. You got it? Be ready now. The world is in all kinds of turmoil, you know? Tension everywhere. But God says, I've called you to peace. You good? And so that's what we hopefully I'm wanting you to learn as we've looked at these things. So I want to spend just a few minutes today then looking at the fact that waiting in hope will be rewarded. Two big thoughts. We're going to look at how Christ will return, and then lastly we'll look at why He will return. So let's dig in right away. First of all then, how will Christ return? The Bible teaches that hopefully you've seen this already, but I want to remind you, the Bible teaches that His return will be sudden and unexpected. Matthew, can you find the Gospel of Matthew chapter 24? The Bible shows us then that God has not revealed the time of Christ's return to anyone. No human being or no spiritual being knows the time that Christ is going to return. Matthew 24 and verse 36, Jesus speaking, "But concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven nor the Son of Man, but the Father only." So be settled with that. No one knows. You don't have to be drawn into that debate and that conversation. Nobody knows, regardless of how good they are with mathematics and all of these history. They do not know. Isn't that good? That's liberating. And so God has not revealed that time to anyone. But He has said to believers in every generation, make sure that you are ready. Just be ready, because He's coming at a time that's unexpected. You got Matthew 24? Look at verse 44. After Jesus has taught this reality that no one knows, He says, "Therefore you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you," talking to believers, "do not expect." So be ready. Because the believer is prepared. You're ready to go home if you're a Christian. You are ready to go with Christ whenever He comes. Whether you got your Social Security or not, you know, that's not the... when Jesus comes, who cares about Social Security? About all the plans that you had with your 401k and all. You see, that's what the world lives for. You didn't get your dream house, and you didn't get this, and you didn't meet Miss Wright or Mr. Wright. When Jesus comes, all of that is irrelevant. Amen. Isn't that good? Amen. Or even if you met Mr. Wrong and Miss Wrong. When Jesus comes, He sets you free. Isn't that good? Yeah. All of the financial problems and health problems and all of this all passes away. Isn't it? It makes it, what does the Bible call it? Light, momentary afflictions. Isn't that good? Yes, 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 yes. He will come suddenly with mighty power. I believe that's the truth of 2 Peter 3:10. Can you turn there? 2 Peter 3:10. He'll come suddenly with mighty power. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Amen. And so just be at peace, my brother, my sister. The fact is, the first thing that I want to leave you with this point, Jesus Christ will come suddenly and unexpectedly. Second thing I want to say to you in with this regard as to how He's come, He will come visibly and bodily. He will be visible in that you will be able to see Him, and He will come bodily in that He will have a form, a shape and a form of one that's recognizable, okay? He will be visible and bodily. Can you find Acts chapter 1? The return of Christ will be distinctively visible to all living humanity. The return of Christ will be distinctively visible to all living humanity. You got Acts 1? Now this is after the resurrection. Jesus is meeting with His disciples just before He's about to ascend to heaven. You got it? Acts 1, you got verse 9? "And when He had said these things, As they were looking on, he was lifted up, and the cloud took him out of their sight. You got the picture? Here they are standing together, Jesus and his disciples. And as they are standing there together, Jesus is lifted up from the earth. And the cloud, which represents the authority, the power, the regal glory of God, this cloud then lifts him up. You got it? You see verse 10? And took him out of their sight. And so there they are. They see Jesus lifted up from the earth in this cloud, and they're watching him as he ascends into heaven and goes out of sight. Now, this is not a Star Wars movie. This is real. Amen. Spielberg or no one else wrote this. This is real. This is reality. Okay? You got it? This is better than Star Wars and any all the others. You got verse 10? And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, look at this. Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, here it is, will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven. Amen. You can't miss that. Did you see him taken up and go out of sight? Did you see him with your eye? You're going to see him when he comes back. Amen. Is that confusing? No. Would you agree with that? Amen. The return of Christ will be distinctively visible to all living humanity. And there's a wonderful little verse in Revelation chapter 1. I'll just want to encourage your heart with this. Behold, Revelation 1:7, behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. And that's all you can say. That's the way it's going to be. His return will be distinctively visible to all living humanity. One other point here in the fact that his return will be visible and bodily is this is the statement I wrote. The Lord will have a distinctive resurrection body of transformed flesh and bones. Now I want to unpack this for you. Listen, you hear what I'm saying? His body is going to be unique and distinctive because he's the only one that has been resurrected from the dead. There were people restored back to life. Lazarus was not resurrected from the dead. He was restored back to what? Life. And Lazarus died. There were many people that was quote, raised from the dead. You know, Paul raised a man from the dead and Elijah raised a boy from, but they died again. I'm talking about Jesus was the first one. What? He was already dead and he was resurrected. Never to die again. And so, but he had this unique body, okay? And that's the reason I called it a transformed, a body of transformed flesh and bones. You got, can you turn to Luke 24? Luke 24, and I just want to read a little section there for you, verses 36 through 39. Now, this is after Jesus has met with the disciples on the road to Emmaus. Y'all remember that? They were walking along. Jesus walked up, appeared to them. They couldn't recognize him. This is another mysterious thing, is that after the resurrection, Jesus has the ability to disguise is not the best word, but there's a mystery about him that you don't always recognize him right away. And so all that I know is that these are some things that we're learning about our new bodies. Okay. So after he has met with these men on the road to Emmaus, he's revealed himself to them. Now, you notice these men then went to meet with the disciples at Jerusalem. You got verse 36? As they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace to you. But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, look at what Jesus does. And he said to them, why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? Look, see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have. The resurrected body will have flesh and bones. It's transformed. In other words, so that's the reason you could clothing or you know, that it has form and shape. You remember even when Mary went to the graveyard there, to the cemetery, she saw someone there and she thought it was what? The gardener. And so Jesus has the ability after resurrection that your body isn't immediately distinctive. It has to be revealed. But then afterwards, then he says, you got anything to eat? So, I mean, this is unique. This is what you and I need to learn from these things. These are truths for that help you and I. But you see my point? The Lord will have a distinctive resurrection body of transformed flesh and bones. And then that's the point. That's what you saw there in Acts 1:11. They knew that was Jesus Christ that just left here. I was just talking to the resurrected Lord. He's the same one that left here on the cloud. You got it? And then 1 Thessalonians 4:16. You remember that? The Lord himself will what? Descend from heaven. It's him. He's coming back. It's himself that will send out that regal voice. And all of the graveyards with the saints will be emptied. Everywhere a saint died, because he himself will come back and the Lord will shout. Yeah. It's him. Yeah. It's not somebody else. And this is so, so important that you get this, because you got a theology nowadays that says Jesus was resurrected as a spirit. And Jesus, you see what he did? He came to his people and he said, I'm not a spirit. I'm not a ghost, in other words. That Casper theology, that's not biblical. Jesus said, I'm real. Okay? Now, this is important, because some try to say that Jesus returned at Pentecost when the Holy Spirit, I remember the Holy Spirit fell on people and they spoke in tongues. That wasn't Jesus returning. He said, I'm going to the Father and I'll send what? The Spirit, I'll send the Comforter. And so, and you got a theology that says that Jesus came back at 70 AD and that was him because it was the Spirit and the destruction. Now, he did. That was the destruction of 70 AD as he promised. But these verses are clear. He's going to come back, what? Just as you saw him leave. All eyes have not seen Jesus yet. Amen. When he comes back, Jesus said, you don't let anybody tell you got to go over here. You need to go over here. Well, Jesus is over there. He said, no. When I come back, everybody will know it. You don't need to go over to Jerusalem. You'll see him wherever you are. Isn't that good? Don't be deceived. The truth is given to what? Set you free. Amen. So his return will be visible and bodily. And then third thing there, when we think about how he will return, is that his return will be what I call personal and permanent. Can you find 1 John 3? When Christ returns, believers will have personal interaction with him. When Christ returns, believers will have personal interaction with him. Now, this is what I mean from this verse here in 1 John 3. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. You see, that's personal interaction. I don't need you or anybody else to tell me about Jesus, because I see him. I don't need Peter's testimony. I don't need Paul's testimony. Why? Because I see him now, what? As he is. 1 Corinthians 13 says that we look through a mirror, what? Dimly right now, but then I'm going to see him, what? Face to face. I don't need anybody to tell me about it. I saw him for my what? Myself. I've seen him for myself. Hallelujah! I've seen him for myself. I think Lonnell Harris, I think, had that, was that Sandy Patty? What I'm talking about, who was that? We shall behold him. Who is that? Sandy Patty? What? We shall what? Behold who? Him. Not a spirit. Not a ghost. We shall behold Jesus. Isn't this good? And remember the children talked about getting a free meal for a year or whatever? We're going to behold him forever. This is wonderful. This is absolutely
wonderful. Behold him. Behold him. And we'll never get tired. Because I heard a pastor once talking about the God and all of his wonder. He said getting to know God is like getting in a rowboat and rowing out into the ocean with a teacup. You're in that boat and you're out there in the middle of the ocean with your teacup. Now you can dip your teacup in that ocean and you come up with your cup what? Full and running over. But you hadn't what? You ain't affected the ocean at all. That's the way it is. All of eternity, we're just going to be there beholding Jesus. And all it's, the more we get, the more we want. And it just never runs dry. It's just, it's wonderful. This is glory. Glory. Glory and glory and glory and glory and wonder and awe. Every time I see it, it's just so much more. I just can't believe what, I can't believe this is happening to me. This wretched sinner. Oh, this is awesome. The way I live, the way me, I get to enjoy it. Isn't this good? And you do too, if you love him. Right? God says, you are my children now.
Thank you, Lord.
And you will see me face to face. You don't need, I notice a lot of people say, I'm going to be so glad to get to heaven and see my mom and my dad. And, that's all wonderful. But the Bible said there won't be any family relations in heaven. We are just, my mother or whoever's any of my relatives, they're just my brother, my sister, just like you. Family relations are for what? Here. No wife, no husband. That's only for this life. Jesus had to get that straight. That was for this life. There's this is not the best way to say it, but there's only one star in heaven. And that's not the best word, but you understand what I'm saying. There's one central figure in heaven. Everybody's married to him. Right? He's the bridegroom. We're the what? Bride. This is good. This is our future. Forever. Better than any movie. Yes, better than. Nobody could write a plot like this. Right? And the master director is carrying it out perfectly. Y'all getting this? So he will return in a personal, in a permanent way. And the other thought that I want you to know about this is that when Christ returns, believers will have a personal, and permanent fellowship with him. You remember when we went over John 14? Jesus said, "And I go to prepare. And if I go and prepare a place for you, what? I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, what? There you may be also." Personal with me. Personal. You're going to be with me. This is wonderful. Personal interaction with Christ. Face to face. I'll see him for myself. The personal fellowship with him. Jesus says, you're going to be with me. With me. I heard years ago someone was talking about heaven. And they said, well, heaven is wherever Jesus is. And I agree with that. Wherever he is, that's where I want to what? That's where I want to be. Right? Yes. Where he goes, I will follow. Where he leads, I will follow. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. Yes, he is. This is our personal eschatology. Right? And this is the way it's going to end up for all those who love him. Jesus will return suddenly. Visibly, bodily, and personally. And the last thing we wanted to talk about then is why he's coming back. Why is Jesus going to return? The first thing I'll say to you is that he's going to return for his glory. And I tell you, that needs to be preeminent in your mind. I know all of us want relief. We want to see justice and all these things brought about. But the first thing that you keep in mind is that God is coming back for His glory. It's His glory. Every knee is going to bow. Everyone. All of the false religions, all of the atheists, the agnostics, all of the people that wanted worship, and every knee is going to, God will be glorified. He's coming back for His glory. He's the maker. He's the master. He deserves worship, and every knee is going to bow. Whether you want it to or not, you will. In heaven and hell, right? And, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Those in heaven and on earth and what? Under the earth. And every tongue will confess that what? Jesus is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Whether you're burning in hell or not, you will bow your knee to the Master. He's the Master of hell and heaven. This is the future. Regardless of how powerful people are now, or stubborn, or whatever. You got people that you've been trying to, people won't cooperate with you on the job, whatever the issue is. They may not honor us or treat us fairly. They are going to bow to Jesus. He's going to make all things right. Isn't that good? So He's coming back for His glory. The return of Christ will be in glory, and the return of Christ will be with glory. Can you find Matthew 16? Probably a very familiar scripture. Matthew 16, and I think it's verse 27. Yeah. For the Son of Man is going to come with His angels in the glory of His Father, and then He will repay each person according to what he has done. He's coming, the glory of God, right? He's coming with the glory of God. Turn to Luke 21 and verse 25, 26, and 27. And there will be signs in sun and moon and stars and on the earth, distress of nations and perplexity because of the roaring of the sea and the waves, people fainting with fear and with foreboding of what is coming on the world. For the powers of the heavens will be shaken, verse 27, and then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. Amen. He's coming. Everything's shaking. Everything that you thought was stable is shaking. Because the King is coming. Nothing will stand. Everything high will be made what? Low. Yes, sir. And the low valleys, he's going to bring. The valleys will be brought up. He's going to bring the low thing. Oh, this is going to be so wonderful when he comes. So wonderful. So wonderful. Right? 2 Thessalonians 1. Another amazing text. 2 Thessalonians 1, 9 and 10. They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His might when He comes on that day to be glorified in His saints and to be marveled at among all who believe because our testimony to you was believed. Aren't you looking forward to that? He's going to be glorified in us. All those who despised and hated us. You remember the story of, remember when Lazarus died and he gives you the story there where he went on to Abraham's bosom and the wealthy man that had lived so well, he's looking away from this place of torment and he's looking at Abraham being comforted and he says, Father Abraham, just dip your finger. You remember that? And a little, well, I need some relief. He's going to be glorified in us. We will reflect. We were supposed to be reflecting His glory now, but we are surely going to reflect it then. Isn't that good? In us, He will be glorified. The glory of Christ. Now, this is important because I know you probably heard the word a lot, but I just want, before I left today, I wanted to make sure that you think about what the glory of God is. Okay? And the glory of Christ is the same as you see described in the rest of the Bible as the glory of God. There's only one glory. It's divine. Just because it's called the glory of Christ doesn't mean it's different than the glory of God the Father or the glory of the Spirit. It's all the glory of who? Of God. The glory of God. And so you see that text there, Hebrews 1:3? Hebrews wants to make sure that we understand that there's the Father and the Son are one. Right? Now, they're not the same person as you got a theology today that would say the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are all one person. And that's not true. Three persons and one what? God. Three persons, one God. And that's not polytheism. That's Christian theology. You got verse 3? He, being Christ, is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature, and he upholds the universe by the word of his power. No difference. When Jesus said, I and my Father are one, that's what he meant. Amen. So the glory of Christ is the same divine glory that you hear talked about in the rest of the scripture. And I'm not going to belabor this, but I want you to make note of that verse there. Exodus 33, 17, 18, 19. There you get somewhat of a concise definition of what the glory of God is. Y'all remember in Exodus 33, Moses was praying and asking God to show him his glory. You remember that? I don't want to go out if your presence doesn't go with me. You remember how he said that? And so God, you know, that's the whole story about I'm going to put you in the cleft of the rock. A rock of ages, what? Cleft for me. Y'all know all those songs. Well, that's the point is that God said, I'm going to hide you in the cleft. I'm going to put you in a cleft of a rock because you can't see my full glory. Okay? I'm going to show you some of the afterglow, if you will, as I pass by, Moses. I'm going because you can't stand the full glory of God in your sinful nature. Everybody that's ever been in God's presence falls down as a dead man because it's so awesome. Now, what is it? And what it is, then, you find there in Exodus 33, God said, I'm going to let my goodness, my mercy and my... the glory of God is the character of God. And it all comes together in this immaculate blaze of awesome light and power, okay? And so when Jesus comes, all of his immaculate character will be blazing forth and sinful humanity can't stand. It's going to burn up everything. It's going to destroy everything wicked because he alone possesses what? Immortality and dwells in what? Unapproachable light. But we shall see him. Amen. We shall see him for myself. Yeah. I'm not going to be running from him. Going to be running. Yeah. What? Running to that awesome God? Yes. He's my God. Yeah. That's my shepherd. Yeah. He's coming for me. Yeah. You better run. You better hide. But that nobody, the rock can't hide you. Your money can't hide you now. Your power, your authority can't hide you now. The master's coming. Get right. Get right what? Now. Because he's coming. Isn't that good? And when he comes, you want to welcome him. You want to be ready for him. He's coming. He's returning for his glory. And this glory demands only one response. Awe and worship. Every eye is going to be terrified that doesn't know him. But those who love him are going to welcome him with open arms and open hearts. Jesus will return as a divine. The point of all of these texts, with him in clouds and the power and all in glory and all, he's going to return as a divine royal dignitary with all authority and power. That's the way he's coming back. So you got all these descriptions to try to help us somehow get some sense of what that means. When Jesus rose from the dead, what did he say? All exousia, all authority and heaven and earth is now mine. Yeah. He had already humbled himself. He had humbled himself and laid aside that glory and came and lived the lowest of life, the basis of life. And he let humanity treat him any kind of way. He's a man of sorrow, acquainted with grief. He was abused more than any human being. We beat him and his, the Bible says his face was beat to a pulp. You couldn't even recognize that he was a human being. Yeah.
But he endured all that. But he's not coming back that way again. Yeah. That was the first time. Amen. He came meek and lowly the first time. Not coming that way again. This time he's coming, and everything that doesn't love him and know him is going to be terrified.
Hallelujah.
You understand?
Amen.
This glory demands worship and awe and fear. The fear of the Lord is what? The beginning of wisdom. But if you don't love him, you will be terrorized by him. Because everything in his path gets destroyed that doesn't love him forever. Not only is he coming back for his glory, I'm going to end right here. He's coming back for us. He's coming back for his saints. And this ought to make all of us rejoice. He's coming back for us. There's a whole lot. Now, next week, I'm going to try to finish this up and try to bundle it all up, okay? But and I couldn't do it today because it's just too much. But I did want you to remember these two things. He's coming back for his glory, and he's coming back for his saints. And so if you could find 1 Corinthians 15. All believers, since the creation, will receive resurrection bodies and will be with the Lord forever. Now, you remember we talked earlier about what the resurrection body was? You remember? It's going to be transformed flesh and bones. Well, we all are going to have these new bodies. And 1 Corinthians 15, verses 50 through 53, give us some semblance of what's being addressed. I tell you this, brothers, flesh and blood. You see this? Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We can't go there like we are now. Okay? That's the reason Jesus said, I'm flesh and bone. But it's transformed. It's not flesh and bone like you and I have. See, this flesh and bone here is going to decay. We came from dust and what? You remember what we said at funerals? Ashes to ashes, what? Dust to dust. We came from dust and we shall return to dust. But the new body that we have will be transformed. Flesh and bones. You got it? I tell you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For the perishable body, for this perishable body must put on imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. And you know the rest of the story. Right? Goes on with the victory song. Death, oh death, where's your what? Victory. There's no more victory. When Christ has raised us from the dead, we have won the victory over death. And then 1 Thessalonians gives us a similar picture. 1 Thessalonians 4, because in both of these texts, he's talking to people who are concerned about dead loved ones and about what's going to happen after this life. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but we do not want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. Look at this. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And look at that last phrase. And so will always be with the Lord.
Amen.
That's the way it's going to happen, regardless of who agrees with it. Regardless of who interprets it some other way. Thus says the Lord. Isn't that good?
Amen.
To know the truth. And then we've already talked about John 14, right? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again, Jesus says, and receive you to what? To myself. We're going to be with him. And so all believers, since
creation will receive these resurrection bodies and we'll be with the Lord forever. And then the last statement I'll make on this point with him coming for the saints is that our permanent home in the future is with the Lord, right? Absent, you know, from the old King James, it is absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. Away from the body, at home with the Lord. That's where our home is, if you are a believer. And so think on these things. Jesus will return for his glory and his saints. He's going to do it. He's going to do it. And so as we conclude, I just ask you to think about these truths. My brothers and my sisters and friends, remember, brothers and sisters, that we are encouraged to wait for the return of Christ in hope. It's in hope. That's the reason I've spent so much time in these recent weeks helping you to see that we're waiting in hope. We're not waiting as those who have no hope. We're waiting in hope because we have the truth. We know the end of the story, right? So we are called to wait in hope. We must wait in hope even though we experience the trouble of life in this fallen world, right? Trouble doesn't destroy our hope. Our hope is built what? On nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but what? Wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, you know the song, what? The solid rock I stand. That's our hope. Our hope is firm. Our hope is firm. Even though relief may not come until we die, we still must wait on in hope. Even though waiting creates tension in our understanding of eschatology, even though we don't have all the answers, you still wait on in hope. Even though I can't figure out everything that's going on, even though I have confusion when I read some of the scripture, I'm still waiting in hope. It does not drive me to despair. We must continue to wait in hope because our waiting will most assuredly be rewarded when Jesus comes again. He is coming. You believe that? He is coming. He's coming. So don't grow weary, my brother, my sister. Don't grow weary in your well-doing. Don't grow weary in doing good for Christ. Don't grow weary in loving God. Don't grow weary in loving your neighbor. Don't grow weary in serving God and doing what he's called you to do. Serve him with your whole heart. Don't grow weary in living holy. Don't grow weary. We must all be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is not in vain. This is going to happen. And Christ simply says to you and me, when I come, will I find faith on the earth and will I find you faithful? You see, you don't need more teaching. You already know these things. But God says, I want you to be more than hearers. What? I want you to be doers. Eschatology should make us become doers. Because we know he's coming, we just don't know when. Which means I need to be about the Lord's business when? Now. Get your house in order when? Now. And remember, I've said this all along, we're going to keep our eyes fixed what? On Jesus as we study eschatology. Jesus is the next great event. He's coming. Every eye will see him. Everybody will know when he has come. Nobody will have to prove it to you in the Bible. You're going to know it for yourself when he's come. Yes? And if you're not a Christian, this is the time to make Christ your Lord. Do it now before he comes. He's already come to forgive everyone's sin. All that will believe, you can be set free. Your sins can be forgiven. He has come to pay the price, right? He's paid the price for all. Look at that. All of my sins, all of the wickedness I've done, all that I will do, the price has been paid. The blood of Christ covers it. And he simply says, come to me. All who labor, who are weary and what? Heavy laden. And what I'll do? I'll give you rest. And so he invites you, young or old, whoever you are, come to Christ. He's got rest for you. Rest for your soul. Salvation for your soul. Deliverance and preparation for a wonderful future with him.
Father, thank you for these few minutes that we spent together with you and in your presence and looking to you and calling upon you. Thank you for making yourself known to us, or then giving us access to you and proving to us that you're worthy to be trusted. You're worthy of our praise. You're worthy, Lord, of our prayers. You're worthy in every way. You are worthy. And help us to be more like Christ. Help us to be more discerning and create in us all clean hearts, renew a right spirit, restore the joy of your salvation, uphold us with a willing spirit. And Lord, I pray that my words have honored you, and the things that I have said and taught have been right and honorable in your sight. I pray that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart have reflected your great glory and character. And so would you now take these weak words of mine and use them for your glory. Bring someone to yourself. Encourage someone who is weighed down today. Bring that comfort to us that you have so carefully promised, and we will be careful to give you all the praise and glory and honor for it in Jesus' name. Amen.